I don't know whether you can finish off this sentence. Ant and Laurel and Woody and there's no children left. Buzz, oh, we can see the parents, can't we? Tom and
Jerry.
Oh, Morecambe and
Wise.
Oh, there's lots of double acts and lots of deep friendship seen in these double acts. But what I want us to look, as we're looking through the life of David, I want to think of who David goes with. Let's try it. David and
Jonathan.
Not Goliath. Who had the Goliath? Goliath was the enemy. There we are. Let's try that again so we get this right. Let's rewind. David and
Jonathan.
And we read about this great partnership, this great friendship that we have here. And if you've got your Bibles, we're not going to read it all, but we're going to follow from 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. We read this incident in the life of David and Jonathan, which really talks about their friendship, which talks about what their friendship is. We already saw at the end of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 18, we read that Jonathan made a covenant with David. He surrendered to him. He gave him his clothes and his armor. And then we come to this incident in 1 Samuel 20, which defines their friendship, defines what their friendship looks like. And I really want us to think about David and Jonathan, to think about what is Christian friendship. What is that friendship that we need as Christians, as followers of Jesus? It can be summed up in verse 14, but I'm going to read from verse 12 verse 17, just to give you a sense of this friendship. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. There was this friendship between David and Jonathan, an unusual friendship because Jonathan was in line for the throne. Jonathan was the son of Saul, whom God had rejected, who naturally would have been king, whereas David has then become anointed to be that successor. But Jonathan binds himself to David. This is on David and Jonathan's friendship. What does that friendship look like? And as we embark on this Christian journey, as we embark on this life of faith of following God, can I suggest we need a Jonathan? We need that friendship. We need those around us who can help and support us on this journey. What does this Christian friendship look like? I just want to look from 1 Samuel 20 and just get a few principles. This is not a passage that we're going to deal with the ethics of, like why did Jonathan lie? This is not a passage about ethics. This is a passage about friendship. And the first thing I want to say about that friendship, and these may appear on slides, the first thing we find from 1 Samuel 20 in verse 1 to 4 is that Christian friendship is firstly about availability. David had fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan. He went to Jonathan and said, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father?" David flees from Saul and goes to his friend Jonathan. Jonathan commits himself to being available to David, whatever David might need him to do. No questions asked. Now that is friendship. Proverbs, the Proverbs of wisdom about life, says a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. This idea of friendship, as we are Christians, as we walk through our life together, as we walk through in covenant relationship, and that's what being part of church is. It's being a covenant friendship of one another. And as we walk through that journey, we need to know that we know that friendship is being there in the difficult times, in the tough times. We need to be available to one another. And as we seek that Christian friendship, we need those who are available to us and we are available to them. Just as Jonathan was available at David's when he was fleeing, when he was running from trouble, when he was questioning what was going on, he found Jonathan. And as we look at living this life for Jesus, we need those who are available to us, those who we can go to, those who can offer support. We then see in verse 5 to 8 that friendship is not just about availability, it is about kindness. Friends are committed to being kind to one another. And we see here, verse 8, "As for you, show kindness to your servant," Jonathan says, "for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" Sorry, it's David's words. This idea of kindness, that friendship, David was looking for the kindness from Jonathan. He was questioning whether Jonathan's father really was for him, was really going to support him. And Jonathan was saying, "Yeah, my dad's great. He'll welcome you. He'll be all right for you." Whereas David was saying, "I need your kindness. I need you to do what I'm asking of you. I need to help explore this." And so in our Christian friendship, we need to not just know those we are available for one another. And it may seem obvious, but actually it's harder than it is. We need to be those who are kind to one another, willing to support, willing to listen, willing to act on behalf of one another. Job 6:14 says, "Anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." As we come into this Christian friendship, this covenanted friendship that we make as church members, we need to recognize we need to be available for one another. We need one another for the tough times. We need to be kind to one another. We need to show that kindness to one another. But friendship is also truthfulness. It's also about being truthful, committed to being truthful to one another. Because at this moment, here we are, we see that Jonathan is being truthful to him. He's going to tell him the truth of what his father says or does not do. David hatches this plan and says, "If I miss this meal, we'll see how your father Saul reacts." But he needed to know that Jonathan was going to be truthful to him, was going to be honest with him. And so we need to realize that truth is about honesty. It's about sharing those difficult things. It's about David sharing with Jonathan, "I think your father's not a good guy. I think he's going to kill me." It's about Jonathan being truthful in doing what David asks and in reporting back the truth of what was heard. We not only need those who are available to us, we not only need those who are kind to us, we need those who are truthful to us. Again, Proverbs 27, verse 6, "Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy." Wounds from a sincere friend are better than kisses from an enemy. Do we have those friends within the church who can be honest with us, even when it's things we don't want to hear, even things when it's tough? And can I suggest that's why a covenanted friendship is so important, that you're committed to that friendship. You're promised to be friends with one another so that you can say those tough things. We live in a society where we just want to hear those good things and wonder why we don't get transformed or changed. We want people to like us as we are. We want people to say what we want to hear. But that's not a true friend. A true friend will say the truth, even when it appears as a wound. But we need to know, firstly, before we hear the truth, we need to know that they're always going to be available for us. We also need to know that they're going to be kind to us, so that we may be able to listen to the truth of what they say. Jonathan and David had this truthful relationship. We then see in verses 12 to 15, they were committed to loyalty. They were committed to their friendship. They were committed to one another, whatever happened. That whatever was the outcome, they were then going to commit to that relationship. Whatever Saul was going to do or say, even if it meant Jonathan losing his position in the family, they were going to be loyal to one another. Verse 14 we read, "But now for me, show me unfailing love like the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut of your kindness from my family." There is that pledge of loyalty, that unfailing kindness. The Hebrew for that word is a very important word, which I hope if you don't know, you'll know at the end of the sermon. It's the word hesed. It is a word very difficult to translate. It is that unfailing kindness. It is that love. It is that mercy. It is described of God in his hesed love for us, his people. Always showing mercy, always sticking with them, always hanging on, always seeking to help, always showing kindness, committed in that relationship. Proverbs again, Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." There is a friend that will never leave you, and is a friend who will stand by you, a friend who will be with you whatever happens. And can I say that as we seek to build friendships, as we seek to build Christian friendships, we need to build those who are people who are available to us, who are people who will be kind to us, people who will tell us the truth, but also people who are loyal to us and will show us unconditional hesed love. That's the friendship that we seek to build as part of this community, as we seek to follow God, as we seek to follow his ways. This is the Christian friendship. This is a friendship that ultimately, I believe, can only happen as God's Spirit pours his hesed love into our hearts. It's only as we receive that love of God that we can offer that unconditional love to one another. Friendship is that. Are you that friends to other people in the church? Are other people in that church that friends to you as we walk through this world in its troubles, in its difficulties? As like David, we wait for the inheritance. We wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Have you got those? You got those friends who are available, who are kind, who are truthful, who are loyal. If not, how about being a friend? How about choosing to be a friend like this? Look around you. Look who may not be here. What does it mean for us as that Christian community? But can I suggest as we move on that perhaps the most important part of this friendship that was friendship is that they were committed to what I'm calling mutual discipleship. They were committed to following God and fulfilling God's purposes. It goes on to tell a very strange incident that I've been struggling with this week. It's an incident about how when Jonathan has gone to Saul and they've hatched up this plan to work out whether Saul really is going to try and kill David or not. They hatch up this plan and it becomes obvious that Saul is wanting to kill David. So they say, when you get the news, come back and fire an arrow. And if the arrow is short, it means that it's okay, you can come home, he doesn't want to kill you. Or if the arrow goes past you, it means you better flee because he is out to kill you. It's sort of a strange thing, a great plan. And perhaps it was because Jonathan, they were scared to make sure no one found David, no one was there, and they could tell this in private. And I think you can understand that, that actually they didn't want to communicate directly in case Saul and his men were watching, and actually this was a good plan to show it. But actually we read on, and if you read the rest of the chapter, as soon as they've done this, either the whole plan goes haywire, or there's something deeper going on here. Because as soon as they've done this plan, and if you read the chapter, you'll see that Jonathan shoots the arrow past David, so he knows it's time to flee. The plan was that at that point, David would flee. But they didn't. They came together, embraced one another, and spoke to one another. Now, it may be just the emotion of it all got to them and they forgot the plan and they just thought, well, it was a great plan at the time, but actually I need to say goodbyes properly. I don't know. But I actually wonder whether there's something deeper spiritually going on here. Because when we think of arrows in the Old Testament in particular, the arrows are about God's promises, God's plan, God's blessing upon us. I gave a sermon on Joseph and his arrows during lockdown about how his arrow was his arrow of blessing and how God maintained him a strong arm for that arrow. We read of the story where the king had to strike the arrows and he was told that only because he only stroked it three times there wouldn't be much blessing. There is something about arrows and the blessing of God. And actually, I believe, as I prayed about this, I think there is something significant here, that actually what is going on here is actually Jonathan encouraging David in where the blessing would lie. It was a call to follow God's purposes no matter what the cost. Because if the arrow fell short, if the blessing was everything's okay, Saul's going to welcome you in. He's going to raise you up as one of his own and then you will take over from him. That's the easy life, isn't it? That's the easy way. Whereas if to know God's purposes and God's promises, he had to shoot the arrow past. He had to say the way of blessing, the way of God's fulfillment, the way of God's promises actually is the hard way. You're going to have to flee. You're going to have to run away. You're going to have to trust God in the years that's going to happen. You've got no home, no base, nothing, but God is with you. And the blessing lies over there. So go. And sometimes we need those friends in our life who will encourage us in our discipleship, who say, actually, we are not going to say it's going to be easy. We're not going to say following Jesus and waiting for his promises and fulfillment is going to be easy. Stay in the comfort, stay where you are. No, we need those around us who say discipleship is about taking up your cross and following Jesus. Discipleship is about taking the path. Discipleship is about leaving the comfortable and the homegrown so that you can go and step out into faith. We need those around us who can encourage us and challenge us into all the blessings of God, even if it's going to be tough. We read firstly that as they came together, they needed that discernment together, discerning what God was going to say, discerning what the plan of God was for them. And that's where the arrow plan came into fruition, because they were discerning what God is saying. And we need people around us who want us to achieve in faith, who want us to fulfill God's purposes around us. And we need those friends around us who can discern God's will for us. And it always saddens me as someone who is passionate about church and Christian friendship in church, that actually so often we make all our decisions without seeking spiritual discernment from one another, without sharing and being accountable with someone, without praying together and discerning God's purposes and plans for us. It's about that discernment. It's about that praying together. It's about that commitment to support one another on this journey of faith. It's about that place of that lovely Proverbs where iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. It's about being committed to that mutual discipleship of saying together, I want to love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. I want to give my life to follow him and serving him. But actually, I need you. I need your help. I need your discernment. I need your love. I need your prayers. I need your challenges to help me follow Jesus. And there's that lovely passage in Hebrews about how this Christian life is not meant to be done on our own. It's not meant to be done as an individual thing. We have an individualistic society and we think we can live our Christian life in an individual way, but we are created to live this life with Christian friends. And the writer to the Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Are we good at stirring one another up in our Christian faith? Not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of, but encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. We need that mutual discipleship, that mutual accountability. And that's why as a Baptist church, we form what we say is a church covenant, a promise. A promise to God, yes, but a promise to one another that I'm going to be your Christian friend. I'm going to be available. I'm going to be available for you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to be truthful to you. I'm going to be loyal to you. But I'm also going to make you press on in your faith to fulfill all of God's purposes and plans, to step in to all that God has for you. That's why we need to come together. That's why we need to covenant together. That's why we need to say, we are friends. And we're going to live this life together. But as I finish, I just want to again draw you to perhaps the main purpose of this passage. Because as I said last week, there is great wisdom from the Word. And actually, that is the wisdom of having those friends around you in your Christian life. And as I look back, as I come, I hope you can all make my 50th birthday, but I've invited all those who I think have been a significant part of that. I think of a friend who came to my baptism when I was 13 years old, and he was a Christian. About the only other Christian I knew who played football, but that helped, but we were friends. We went on Christian camps together, and it was at that camp that we encountered God's Spirit and felt the call to ministry. I think of him. I think of my colleague at Reading School where I taught, who was the chaplain there, who had such a desire for Jesus that he saw that I was a Christian and basically threw me in to do everything so that the boys could see that there was a scientist who actually loved and followed Jesus. Pressed me on. I think of the headmaster of that school, who encouraged me as I sought to step into ministry. Think of those friendships at college as I was training for ministry. Ultimately, I think of the blessing of having a Christian spouse who basically forced me into ministry. I think of these people on my journey, and I think, can I be that for others? And who do I need now in that journey? Great wisdom from the Word, but as I said, as we come to this passage, we need to actually find that the truth is the Word. The truth is a person. This passage is about those things, but it's more than that, because ultimately Christian friendship is about friendship with Jesus. Friendship is Jesus. This passage is about David, who is the type of Christ who will fulfill all of God's blessings and purposes. And we see the call of this. We see the call that Jesus wants to be our friend. In fact, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants," to his disciples, "but I have called you friends because I have let you know what is going to happen." Jesus wants us to be his friends. And as we come to look at this life, as we look at this story, we hear that Jesus is saying, "I want you to be my friend. I've called you to be my friend." Do you know what it is to be a friend of Jesus? You may have him as your Lord and Messiah, and that's great. You may have accepted him. You may believe in him. But is he your friend? Because Jesus is calling to be your friend. But what sort of friend are you going to be? Jonathan, you know, Jonathan, he neglected his home, his physical family. He rejected his inheritance. He rejected his father for the sake of his friend David. Is that why Jesus said, next slide, I think, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Jonathan, he loved David so much that in comparison, he hated his father. He took up his cross. He was willing to give up his own life for the sake of David. And it is this friendship that we are called to, this friendship to Jesus, the one who will stick to us, the one who will fulfill God's purposes in us, the one who will bring his blessings to us. And it's interesting here that David promises to bless Jonathan and his descendants. We don't have time to talk about this lovely character, Mephibosheth, who is one of Jonathan's sons who David looked after. But David fulfilled his promises to Jonathan. But Jonathan was his friend and he loved him. Jesus is the one who is that friend who will bless you, who will be that unfailing love to you, that hesed love. He is the one that will stick closer to a brother. He is the only true friend. And he comes to us and says, "I have called you friend." What does that friendship look like for you? From Jesus' side, it looks like unfailing, unconditional hesed love. It is Jesus coming to you and says, "I call you my friend." He comes to us on the cross, and as he dies on the cross, he breaks the barrier and the separation and says, "This is how much my friendship is for you. I call you friends." As he died on the cross and as he cried out, "It is finished," he calls you friends. He is the one that will stick closer than a brother. He is the only one. Even more so than a spouse, even more so than any closely human friendship and relationship, it is Jesus who is the only one who can stick closer to the brother. But what is our response? Will we stick by him? Will we, in comparison, hate all other friendships, all other relationships in comparison in knowing Jesus? Are we prepared to take up our cross and go and do whatever it takes for our friendship of Jesus? Will we stand with Jesus in the tough times? It is interesting, when Jesus went through his tough time, we read that his disciples, they fell asleep. In that Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus needed friends, his disciples fell asleep. He wakes them up and says, "Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? The disciples failed, but there's a lovely incident, and with which this we'll close, in 1 Samuel 23, just as we get to the end of this. David is going through a tough time. He is fleeing everyone. He is surrounded on all sides. He doesn't think he can keep on going. He doesn't think he can fulfill the purposes of his life. And in 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, we read this. Verse 15, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. What a friend. What a friend. What the disciples failed to do, Jonathan did. He came to David and helped him find strength in God. Jesus comes to us as the great friend. You may be in a desert in your life. You may be surrounded by all these enemies. You may feel you do not know how you can come on. But Jesus is the best friend. And he comes alongside you right now to strengthen you in God. We pray that there will be other Jonathans in this congregation who will strengthen you in God. But as I close, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. He calls you his friend. And he wants to come this morning and strengthen you in God. You may feel weak. Your faith may have drifted. You may feel you've almost let it go. You may feel the problems around you are too big and too much. You feel like David in this 1 Samuel 23, you're in a desert. You feel whichever way you turn, you're going to face enemies. You don't know how you can carry on. And you've come to church this morning as a last resort. There is a friend. His name is Jesus. And he's here to let you know that he is your friend. He calls you to follow him. But before he does that, he just wants to strengthen you in your faith. He wants to reveal himself afresh to you. Wants to know you. He wants you to know that he offers you hesed love, unconditional acceptance and love. He is the one who will always be available to you. He is the one who will always show you kindness. He is the one who will speak truth into your life. And he is the one who will be loyal. And he will be the one that will lead you in your discipleship of following God. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, there are some here who feel they do not have that friendship. They do not have a Jonathan. And Lord, I just pray that in this church they will find many Jonathans. And I pray that we will be hashtag Jonathan to one another. But Lord, we recognize that even in our failings as humans, we are not that friend. Jesus, it's only you who can offer that hesed, unconditional love. And may you come alongside us in the desert of our lives, in the issues and the challenges we face. May you come to us. And as the angel strengthened you in the Garden of Gethsemane, Son of God, come to us now by the Holy Spirit and strengthen our faith in God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a lovely song, Every Day I Need You, Jesus. Every day. And we need Jesus. It's really good to see Matt here. We're praying for him and want to be that friend for him. But ultimately, Jesus is his help. Connor, we've said, needs our prayers. But he ultimately needs that friend, Jesus. Brenda, on her 80th birthday, got our friends. But ultimately, she needs the friend, Jesus. My good friend who I've just met today, James, welcome. Who's come to be with us, sent me an email this morning, is at church today. We hope you'll be friends here, but ultimately we hope you'll know that Jesus is that best friend. Whatever you need, whoever you are, whether you're here for the first time or you just need something special, as we sing this song, allow Jesus to come to you and strengthen you.